I'm Sunny Kane, and you're listening to the next Faith-Filled Step right here on Pilgrim Radio. Each week, we'll explore simple, practical ways to respond to God's Word in our everyday lives. Let's choose wisdom over willpower, purpose over pressure, and take the next faith-filled step together. One day, one moment, one decision at a time. Well, welcome back. So glad to share a part of the weekend with you. Here on the Next Faith-Filled Step, we love talking about the forward-moving life as pilgrims on a journey. Knowing this world is not our home, we're just passing through. And my hope is always that when you get finished with this 30 to 40 minutes together, that you will walk away and you will feel like you can take one step in your own life that just might make a difference, because we're always trying to respond to what God is revealing in His Word. Well, today's conversation centers on living from calling. And while we know that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, what if calling is also found in the places that we least expect? What if it's found in the pain, in the grief, in the moments where God has met you and where He has redeemed you? What if the very things that once broke your heart were actually places God was shaping purpose in you? Well, I invited Carrie Garcia to join me for this conversation. She's a speaker, a licensed life coach, an author, and a CEO who boldly shares her journey to freedom through her nonprofit, Freedom Movement. She creates spaces for people to process, heal, and move forward through tours, workshops, certification programs, and coaching. And she believes that purpose often emerges out of redeemed pain. And today, she helps us unpack what that looks like in real life. With that, here's my conversation with Carrie Garcia. Well, Carrie, I want to welcome you today. Thanks for being with us here on the Next Faith-Filled Step.
I'm excited to be here.
This is going to be a great conversation. You know, as we're getting started, I'm curious about something that tells me a lot about a person. You know how there is this difference between knowing God and knowing Him by name. Well, I'd love to hear what name of God or aspect of who He is resonates most with you.
Oh my gosh, Sunny, this is a good question. I mean, the first one that comes to mind, if I'm not editing or overthinking it, really is friend. Mm-hmm. I would not have said that years ago. I can say that now, but it has been through the process of saying that He's friend. He's God Almighty, and I tremble at the thought of the almightiness of God. But as I've gotten to know Him, friend has been an important word for me, an important characteristic of God that I've needed to know.
Yeah.
So friend, I think I would say friend.
When you think of, and I realize I'm putting you on the spot here, but
that's
can
okay.
you think of a story in your life where that name friend most came to life for you?
I can tell you the pain point mm-hmm. of why friend meant so much to me. I think for me, being in ministry pretty much since I was born, I feel like I was born into ministry. The idea of someone knowing you deeply felt like a setup for rejection, and felt like a setup for what do they need me to be so that I can fit in, so that I can belong, so that I can perform my way into. And so to know what it meant to have a friend that really sees the darkest parts of me and will not turn their gaze away from me was really important for me to discover that there was a God, the God, that saw me. And I don't mean like metaphorically, like when we go, you know, He sees me and He's my friend, but like the true darkest places, when I almost committed suicide, in my early years of addiction, in my brokenness of within my marriage, all of those things, I needed a friend to come alongside and sit with me and say, wow, it's really dark down here. What has it been like for you to have to be in this? And to engage that meant that it gave me hope and strength to go, okay, someone is with me. I'm not alone. And it wasn't just a t-shirt I was wearing. It was something that had seared my heart to call Him friend.
That's beautiful. Thanks for opening up your story a little bit there. I know that you kind of, through it, you give us indicators of just who you are. But for our listeners who might not be familiar with Carrie Garcia, can you, before we dive in today, tell us a little about yourself?
Yeah, I mean, we've already dived in.
I know.
Classic Carrie. Let's just go for the jugular. Yeah, a little bit about myself, like Cliff Note version would definitely be, you know, raised in the church, pastor's kid, but raised in the 80s and 90s where you showed up to church, you did the church thing, but you didn't talk about what was really going on inside your home. You just kind of showed up and hoped that, you know, Jesus juice would land on you and then you'd be changed. And so we didn't really talk about my mom's eating disorder. We didn't talk about her serious mental illness. We didn't talk about my dad's desire to not have to be in that space. So a lot of escaping into ministry. And that was really just really confusing. If I could find a word, it would be confusing. Who is the God that we show up for on Sunday morning and perform for? Because mom's on the worship team doing the egg shaker, but is dying, you know, at home. And that integrity gap for me really caused a lot of confusion and a lot of big feelings and nowhere to put those feelings. And so it was just easier for me to numb out. And numbing those feelings came with about 10 years of drug addiction. And then I got off drugs and went straight into ministry because that's what I saw. Yeah. Like you just, now I had a testimony and now, but I just never for a long time didn't deal with why I did drugs in the first place, why that was needed in my life or, you know, my little 13-year-old brain was like, this will help me feel better. And it wasn't until I started really understanding what was going on and why I was doing what I was doing, the patterns that I was living, that I began to discover that performance became really my drug. After having sobriety of 23 years, what had become my drug after that was really ministry and really pursuing performance. And the applause was better than meth, mm-hmm. if I'm going to be honest with you. Yeah. And so really began to learn and move into a space of what did it mean to be integrated, living in peace and shalom, and really what did it mean for God to be my friend, not my performance coach. That was a big learning curve for me. And that's kind of where you find me today in a nutshell,
yeah.
you know.
Yeah, well, thanks for going there. You know, you mentioned this very briefly. You said for you to learn how to be integrated and in shalom. Just for the listener who might be wondering, what do you mean by that?
Well, I'm really thankful for my upbringing in a lot of ways. I learned a lot about, my dad has a doctorate in theology, so I learned a lot about how to study the context of scripture, and that has served me very well in this world and in my own spirit. But what I didn't really know was how to move from being a head to a whole body. Mm-hmm. Like, what did it mean to be body, mind, and spirit? What did it mean to, why was I knowing so much scripture? And I knew a lot, memorized. I was an Awana. I was the Salty the Praise book. I was like, you know, I did all the things in church. And I knew scripture inside and out, always could know more, but knew a lot of it and was still struggling with the same patterns of rage and depressive episodes, suicidal ideation, performance driven, but it was never satiating and never enough. And it really drove me to this place of going, what am I missing here? I've got a lot of the mind part, a lot of, you know, take every thought captive and, you know, examine it. And I knew all of that, but I didn't understand what was going on with me on like more of a neurobiological level. I didn't understand that I had this whole body that had a nervous system. I didn't understand that God wanted to bring about both parts of my brain and bring them together and integrate them to live truly abundantly and to start engaging that God made this incredible body that tells us all kinds of things and that he wants to bring integration into that and not live it like where parts of us are eradicated so that we can live in performance or some kind of, you know, marker that we think we have to be in for God, that he actually wants all parts of us, the grief and the gratitude, the fear and the faith, the hurt and the hope. So when I mean integration, I mean all of those have to coexist for us to fully walk in how Jesus walked. He never eradicated parts of his humanity to actually step into his deity. He held the grief and the gratitude. He was able to allow all of that to coexist, and that made him fully God and fully man.
Mm-hmm. When you just went to the place of holding the grief and the gratitude, I immediately went back to a place where something had happened in my life, and I had reached out to you and let you know about what was happening. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned that you were praying for me to get to the place where I could hold the grief and the gratitude, and you said the beauty and the brokenness in the same two hands.
Yes.
And I just have to tell you, that statement in and of itself has really rumbled in my spirit for many years. I can remember where I was at when you spoke those words over me, and I would find myself vacillating between the two. I'd either be just in the grief or just in the gratitude, more often in the Pollyanna gratitude. Everything was good and happy and awesome, so that I could deny what was broken or what was hard. But moving to the place of that grief and gratitude at the exact same time, that beauty and that brokenness. Would you say, is that a picture of what you're talking about with shalom?
Yes. I mean, shalom is where, I mean, shalom is peace. Shalom is perfect right standing, right? The garden is shalom. When we go to heaven, that's shalom. So how do we engage shalom in a post-Eden world, pre-heaven existence? Well, that is to embrace more of our humanity than we'd like. And it's to also honor the fact that, you know, we are not a deity, but we bear the image of a deity, of the deity of God. You know, the Imago Dei lives within us. And so that's very complex for people to understand, because we want it cleaner. Mm-hmm. And it's not. It's messy. And gratitude doesn't mean that you're like, yay, everything's great while I'm crying. It's knowing that they can live both simultaneously in your body that brings about a sense of peace that surpasses, right, all understanding. Yeah. That somehow in the midst of this terrible moment, because I remember where I was when you called me. I remember where I was walking. I remember what the day was like. I remember it was sunny. I remember I was outside. You know, I remember those moments because we're holding both of that together. And there is a palpableness of that reality that we're entering in together that makes my humanity and the deity that lives within me connect with the humanity and deity of you. Gosh, that's garden living. That's the garden moments where Jesus meets them in the garden in their shame. And yet his deity is not afraid to meet them in their now humanity. There's something of the picture of that that we get to live out here in the in-between.
Well, I know today I invited you on because we want to talk about this idea of living from calling. And I am just so excited to learn from you. You know, for our listeners, I first met Carrie years ago on Instagram. It's so crazy. And then later I had the honor of partnering with her as a speaker for Impact Women, which is a conference that I used to lead where we help women to step into all that God had for them. But I also had the joy of attending one of her in-person Freedom Academy events. And I continue to learn from her on Instagram and through her book, Free and Fully Alive. If you have not read that book, I encourage you, go pick it up today. It is a great read. And, you know, I was thinking the other day, I have these really crazy pictures of you and I dancing to Justin Timberlake. It was very awkward. And why Justin Timberlake? We're talking about him on a, you know, Pilgrim Radio, but it was so random. We were at this conference and it's like the band or somebody challenged us to get out there. And we did the most ridiculous, set free kind of hilarious dancing.
It was the best. There's very few people that will enter a stage with me like that. It was our David moment, dancing in the streets where Michael is looking down in just utter disgust, and yet we are in absolute glory.
Yes.
It was awesome. It was so great.
And all the pictures are so flattering. My nose is flared. But what I know about that day is I just didn't care. It was two chicks walking in the freedom that we have been set free for.
It was awesome.
Well, let's start with this today, Carrie. When you hear the word calling, what comes to mind? I mean, how do you define that?
Yeah, I mean, what a great question, because I find with many of us Christians, we want to know what's our calling, right? And I can disseminate it down to something very easy, and then I'll make it more complicated. But the calling for all of us, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's truly your calling. But it's how do we use the gift that God has given us to actually do that calling on this earth? And for me, calling really comes out of the particularities of your pain. So when you've known your story of pain, when you know the places of your grief and it's been met with the kindness of the Lord that has moved you to either healing or repentance and both, and it's said, gosh, there is something about how this assaulted me, how this hurt me, how this took me out, how I operated out of reality and God moved me back into restoration and repentance. It was in that moment that his gaze fell upon me and began to restore me. And now, you know, and just bear with me for all of you listening, I'm not trying to swear here, but it's like this, hell no, not on my watch will I continue to let this happen on the land, but heaven, yes. Mm. And that is the calling that comes particularly out of the places where you have been redeemed, where your heart has been held, where you've been set free. And so then you look and you go, well, I need to love the Lord, my God, with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. And I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. And I'm going to do that with the gift that God has given me and the story that I've been redeemed in. Mm. And so that is where we get to start to operate in an, you know, in more of this like desire place of, I want to see the world better and I want other people to experience the freedom that I may not have gotten to experience until I met Jesus. And I want to offer that then to them. Mm-hmm. And so it's a little more complicated in that, but it really comes down to, out of the particularity of your pain will come the particularity of your calling. Ah. So you got to know your story.
I love that. You know, you hear the cliche, like he'll take your mess and give you a message, right? Mm-hmm. But the way you really just put words to that, I've never heard it that way. I think that calling is something as Christians, it seems like we have, I mean, would you say there are misconceptions about what calling is? And what are some of those that you have heard?
Gosh, I think it's exclusively for, not exclusively, but really a lot of American language is, I want to do big things for God. I need to do big things for him. And so we get this consumer mindset of, it's got to be big for God or it doesn't matter. And that is so unbiblical and completely whack. Like our compass has gone whackville. When we think that is what God's asking us to do. Any time you sit with a human heart and you hold it in a way that bears their burdens, rejoices with them or mourns with them, and you invite them into the sacredness of that moment through the particularity of your gifting, that's big for God. Jesus was very big on tables and people and their names, and much less about the large, you know, moment. And so a lot of what I've seen in, you know, doing ministry for 30 years and speaking on small stages and large stages and wanting to perform and get in every green room, and that it actually became idolatry and became this place of bondage for me. Mm-hmm. And I see that for so many people, that calling becomes more about what we do with a checked box and how people will perceive it as successful, rather than a place where we go, man, being in the presence of the Holy Spirit and holding a human heart and allowing Holy Spirit to do transformation as I hold their heart is the biggest thing we can ever do on this land. But most of us go, well, no one will ever know my name, so it's not really big then. And that, I think, is just a lie from truly the pit of hell. I really think it's demonic, mm-hmm. in the sense of, you need to do big things for the Lord to be important. Yeah, that's huge. That's a huge misconception.
Why do you think people fall for that? I mean, maybe somebody listening right now is saying, but wait a minute, like that's what I've been trying to do, Carrie. I've been trying to do big things for God. And maybe they catch what you're saying, that maybe it's not actually working for them. So what would you say? Why do we end up there?
I mean, that's a can of worms. But I mean, we can talk about, you know, what shaped you? What did you grow up seeing? Whose voice is that really? Is it God's or is it your dad's? Are you trying to get your mom's approval? Are you trying, like, where did you not belong? And now if I can do this big thing, I'll finally belong. We are humans that are driven by relational connection and belonging. All of us. There's no human on the planet that does not want to be connected and belong to a tribe, that and to be seen as important and valued in that tribe. And so we are driven to that. But what's been offered is, if I can get success by people's standards and I can get applause, then I can feel this sense of belonging. And I think a lot of it comes down to, we've misconstrued love for favor. If I can get favor by man, I can feel loved. Mm. And that's what we're longing for, right, is to be loved. And so we have settled for favor, applause, a sense of belonging because of numbers or financial status or impact. And it set us up to keep chasing favor rather than understand what love really is. And that is actually to be held and seen and known, really, in our darkest, hardest places. And so I would say that is, we're running after something that drives us to a sense, and it's false, it's a cycle of false freedom, a behavior modification that's going to move us to going, oh, if I could just get this, then I will be this.
Yeah.
And it's never satiating.
Yeah.
Never.
And I would say, for somebody who listened and cued in on her saying that false cycle of freedom, if you want to learn about those false cycles of freedom, that book, Free and Fully Alive, that Carrie wrote, really could give you indicators of how it might be playing out in your life. As you were talking, Carrie, I'm thinking, okay, whoa, I can think of the past seasons in my life where I was trying to outrun my pain by serving in ministry. I can so relate to what you're talking about.
Yes.
Like, I was the wounded healer. And I don't mean that in a good sense. I mean, right. I was still walking with gaping wounds, searching for love and accolades and all of that. And when you said, whose voice is that? I just went, oh my goodness. And I don't think I've ever connected it before. I lived in a cycle where for a lot of years, the harm that came into my life was directly connected to, rather than the people who brought the harm going into repentance, right? Them using very spiritual language to say, well, God's going to work it all together for good. Like, that was some level of apology. So the drive in me began, if I can make this good somehow, I can, not God, right? Mm-hmm. If I can make this good, then it will make it all okay. And it just never did. I mean, talk about a false cycle of freedom that landed me smack on my face until it was working until it didn't. And when it didn't, boy, did it not. So, so I can relate. But man, it seems like there is a pressure attached to calling. And I know you mentioned the word production. But what do you think, that's what drives the pressure? Or why do we carry that as Christians?
I think it comes down to, we want to feel worthy of belonging. I need to prove that I get to be here. That's one. And the other side of that, I think, is it is a great subsidized way of not having to feel pain.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when I think about what you just said, and I'm like, yes, there's also a compassion I have for that little girl, little Sunny, who's going, hey, I don't want to feel the pain of this. And when you guys look at me with praise, a momentary relief of what I'm really feeling on the inside gets relieved for a minute. It comes back, but it gets relieved for a second. And that is really good survival. It's what we would call, in psychological terms, would say that's an adaptive behavior. But at some point, like you said, it becomes maladaptive. It's no longer working. And so there's something of saying, like, gosh, can we have blessing and compassion and say, I can bless that's what you knew to do? And in God's loving kindness, he said, are you ready to now lay that down so we can actually heal the deeper parts that she's trying to have healed? When we can come into that place and offer that kind of care, that adaptiveness, or whatever you're doing to try to get applause, or whatever, whatever your vice is, it won't even satiate even for a moment anymore.
Yeah.
Because you'll go like, that brings too much pain when I go to that. And so, yeah, I think we're driven for that drive to get something because, gosh, we are creatures that want to alleviate pain. We don't want to feel pain. Our brains aren't wired to feel pain. It is completely functioned to say we need to remove ourselves from pain and any sense of harm. So it will do whatever it can to do that. And if there's been no one that's taught us how to engage grief or harm, then we'll find really all kinds of ways to mitigate that pain. And so I think that's a big driver for us underneath the surface of every human being. If we are looking to something other than God or really connection with others to fill the void and fill the pain, that will become the place of addiction for us. So we're all celebrating recovery. We all have addictive nature. That's how God wired our brains. We're supposed to be addicted to God. We're supposed to be addicted to each other. That's like you know, outside of codependency. But when we use something to mitigate the pain, then we look to that thing to try to be a salve to the pain that we have. And then it becomes idolatry. It becomes the place of bondage.
Yeah.
That was probably more than
no,
that was a mouthful.
That was so good. I'm like, there's so much there I want to talk about. But I also am curious, how mindful do you think we need to be when it comes to comparison and our calling?
Here's the thing, like comparison gets a bad rap and it's also a bad thing, right? Like it's a negative thing and it's also a good thing. Like there are things that I compare myself to God where I'm like, I want to be more like God. I want to compare myself in that. There's people that I look up to where I go, man, I aspire to be that kind of prayer warrior. I'm going to compare my life to their life as a marker of where I want to go. So comparison is not always bad. It's where it's not comparison, it's envy that we have to look at. It's where we allow envy to root because they have what I don't have and I covet that. And instead of seeing that as a marker of my own, let me look at my own life and go, I want it to look like that as far as characteristic goes. Then I become envious and envy wants to destroy not only them, but me. And so it's really taking a look at envy and where am I wanting death to happen to them? Where am I wanting death then to happen for me? I'm not good enough. Those are words of death that we have to look at, you know, comparison when it comes to, you know, they have more people that are going to their program than my program. Okay, that's envy, but comparison could say, gosh, you've got a lot of people coming in. I would love to know, like, how did you do that? Like, what are the strategies to that? And so it's really about the mindset of going, what am I letting root? Am I letting comparison be the thing that drives me toward becoming more of who God called me to be? Or is it driving me towards envy, which envy is murder and hatred towards myself and towards another? That is the distinction that I think we have to look at. Comparison is too easy of a word.
Yeah.
It's too nuanced.
Right.
Envy, there's no good in envy.
Yeah.
There's no Jesus in envy, right? It's the first murder is because of envy. And envy's everywhere.
Yeah.
Envy is everywhere. And it's murderous.
Yeah.
So I would say it's more looking at envy than it is really. It's what comparison does when you don't see it through a healthy lens and then it turns on you. It's like the enemy goes, yeah, see? You should have that. Mm. Well, now we're moving to envy and not comparison.
It really is pointing there. I keep thinking it's the motive of our heart, right? And I love the perspective that comparison can be good. Somebody needed to hear that. Maybe it was just me, but that is really a great perspective. So let's get into this. How can a person begin to know what their calling is? I mean, are there questions that we can ask ourselves or ways that we might be able to discover it?
For me personally, and the work I've been doing for, gosh, the past, I would say 30 years, but really intentionally in the past 10 years, if you know your story, and by story, I mean what shaped you, what shaped your brain, what shaped your theology, what shaped your sociology, the way that you see social dynamics, what shaped you culturally, when you begin to understand what shaped you for the good and for the not so good. When we start looking at that, we start seeing the places where we've been harmed and everybody's been harmed. When we don't want to look at that, which the enemy is really does not like us to look at the places that we're harmed. In fact, we use scripture out of context to double down on, hey, don't look at that, you know, and that's not for today, but I'm telling you, like God wants us to look at the things that shaped us so that we can come back to the hands that formed us. And so I say that if you really want to know your calling, really what makes your world come alive? What makes your like fire in your belly? There's a couple questions you can ask yourself, but one, do I know my story? What shaped me? what would I do if I didn't get paid, but would still do it anyway? Like if time and money weren't an issue, what would I do? What do I love doing? What comes easy to me? What just naturally comes easy to me? And if you don't know some of those things, then ask someone, what do you see that I'm good at? What do you see? And so it moves around. Some of that is just gifting and talent. And then that motivated by where you've been harmed and redeemed is really going to focus in your calling. And this is a lot of what we teach in our certificate program. I mean, a ton of what we teach. An entire weekend is dedicated to this around calling. And another question you could probably ask yourself is, am I operating from desire or am I operating from demand? Mm-hmm. Demand is, if I don't do this, I will lose fill in the blank, belonging, trust, friendship, you know, whatever. But when I'm operating from desire, it's really because I want to create to make the world a better place. Mm-hmm. And usually we're most motivated when we've seen places of pain redeemed. We want to see other people get that same kind of redemption. Hurt people, but free people.
Yeah. This is probably where I've heard you say that the more we heal, the clearer and more focused our calling becomes.
Yes.
Can you unpack that a little bit?
Yeah. I mean, I know why I'm on this planet. Until the day I die, I know why I'm here. I wouldn't have been able to say that 10 years ago, but I know why I'm here. I've always known my gifting. I'm a communicator. I can hold a room. I know that that's my gifting. That's not my calling. My calling is not my gifting. I can use my gifts in all kinds of places and it not be for my calling. In fact, my gifts in the hands of the enemy brought a lot of destruction. My gifts in the hands of God brings freedom. But my calling has been much more focused in on the places where I've been harmed and they've been redeemed. And as I have continued in my process of sanctification, my process of healing, I've gotten more and more focused on why I'm here. And I mean, in a nutshell and in a sentence, I am here that any man or woman that comes across my presence will know they have permission to tell the absolute truth about everything that has happened to them in their life without judgment in my presence and invitation for healing with the presence of God. That is my calling. I do that in a lot of vehicles. Freedom Movement is the vehicle that I do it in. Freedom Movement is not my calling. That's the organization I'm CEO of. I do that at the Hope Collective. The Hope Collective is not my calling. Those are vehicles. Those are vehicles and vehicles change. But if we look to vehicles to be our calling, what happens when the vehicle dissipates? We realize we were actually in idolatry because our identity and our calling was wrapped up in a vehicle. And this is very important for us to understand because we get very hung up on that. I need to be in ministry, or I need to run, you know, I need to do a leadership conference, or I need to have a barn in the backyard so I can have pastors come. Those are vehicles. Not calling. Calling is internal. It drives you from the depth of your pain that has been redeemed. And the more you continue in that redemption, the more focused you get on who, what, where, when, why. But the calling just gets more focused, if that makes sense.
It does. And, you know, it's interesting because when you described in that little sentence what you knew your calling was, I couldn't help but rewind to the beginning of our conversation when you talked about Jesus as your friend, mm-hmm. of how he saw you and how, and you were saying not just a, oh, Jesus sees me kind of way. You meant saw you through and through everything. And yet there you are in your calling. Carrie, would you say that you two are called to be a friend?
Yes.
I see that you have a magic in that. There is something, there is a gifting on your life to create safe places for people. I've been evidence of that. I've stood in those places. Mm-hmm. But how cool is that, that your friend has called you friend and called you to be a friend?
Yes.
I love that.
That's therapy for me right now.
Yes. Oh, gosh. Well, you just were talking about the intersection between calling and gifting. Now, mm-hmm. I've also heard you talk about this intersection, calling and gifting, and the ways that the enemy attacks specifically the areas that we are gifted. I would mm-hmm. love for you to talk a little bit on that.
Yeah, I mean, this is definitely not the funnest conversation, but it's the truest one to understand that The enemy has been studying you since you were born, since you took your first breath. Now, the enemy doesn't know the plans that God has for you. He doesn't know the mind of God, but he is a very good deducer of where he sees glory, and he is hell-bent on eradicating glory. Usually this happens when we're children, because we're no match for the enemy's partnership with other people and their wounded parts falling on us. We don't even have the full functioning brain to be able to counter those thoughts. So most of the wounding that happens and the assault on our gifting happens when we're younger. So if you're gifted like I am in communication and holding a room, much of my assault was around, I'm too loud. I'm like a bull in a china shop. I make people uncomfortable. I expose truth, and that exposes people, and it makes me not want to belong. Like, I need to stay silent. And because I just couldn't stay silent, I ended up, pulling people into places of real destruction for many years. And that was all of the assault, because he knew that if I let this girl in her, because I can give lots of stories, it's in my book, lots of stories of where those early days where I was just shining, where he was like, I can't let that grow up. If I let that grow up, she's going to rattle hell. Mm-hmm. And he was right. I mean, I can't say he was wrong. I can't give credit to the enemy ever, but he's not wrong. Because that is what I'm doing now. I will expose the lies of what has happened in your story, of where he's gone unnamed and unchallenged. And so for me, to really unpack that, the enemy is going after your gifting, because if you don't know that you are truly gifted and the glory in which you bear, which you just have no idea if you're sitting there listening, you are so convinced of how bad you are. It will take me a lifetime to convince you of the glory in which you bear, truly. But if you knew it, you would rattle hell too. And so, the enemy didn't go after my administration skills.
Yeah.
It's definitely not a gifting, So you get one of the things we teach you in our certificate program is we give you a timeline and you start to see thematically, this is where we have you write down a couple of places of harm and a couple of places of the good. And we don't even do that until the cert program, because you don't even know what harm is at that point, until that point. But you start seeing a theme. We ask you questions all through it, and you realize, wow, the very places I hated often and where I've been assaulted are the places where I'm actually most gifted or where I've minimized. Like, that's a stupid gift. That's not even a gift. That's just dumb, because it's brought you so much harm. It's brought you so much pain.
Yeah. So good. And just the encouragement that you brought there, that we all can rattle hell when we're walking in this.
Heck yeah.
And do you think, just quickly here, do we see that in scripture? I mean, I know that I've heard you talk about, even in the story of Paul, would you kind of like weave that through for us of just where we see this?
I'll give you particularity. There's a reason why the enemy attacked Jesus in the wilderness the way that he did. It was particular to Jesus's gifting. Now, Jesus is gifted in all things. Yeah. But there's particularity of who he is, right? So, hey, I'll give you all of this kingdom if you bow down to me. That's particular to Jesus. He's not tempting me with that. I don't want the whole kingdom. I don't even have the energy for it. show your mightiness by calling your angels down. Like, that's tempting in the present, in the particularities of Jesus's gifting. And this is what he does to you. There's an assault against the particularities of your gifting. And we see this, with Paul, we see this with Peter. We see that the way that they are tempted is around the very places of power, around gifting that they have. You don't see Paul being tempted or being assaulted around, he's being too small. That's not where he's being, assaulted. We see it in the particularities of who God created him to be. And now he's being used for the hands of the enemy. And then Jesus has to take him away for 3 years to rewire his brain and rewire his mode of focus so that now he can use the giftings in the way that they were originally intended. When the Bible says kill, steal, and destroy, destroy means to deform. So it's no longer used for its intended purpose. That is what happens when this world has shaped us. But God is in the process of reformation, right? Mm-hmm. To be reformed by God, where the enemy has caused destroyed deformation, we are being reformed to coming back to who God originally created us to be. And that is absolutely possible here on earth.
Yeah. I love the hope. It's absolutely possible on earth, because I think sometimes we get to the place, I mean, so many people are holding so much story, right, of so much pain, that it's really hard to believe that's possible this side of heaven. But I know you're living proof that it is. I'm living proof. I mean, God has walked me through that story, and I am walking in the freedom I've been set free for. No longer, and I remember I was talking to you at the beginning of this call, I remember reaching out to you at some of my bottom where I was desperate for freedom. I remember saying that I'm desperate for freedom. I don't know why I'm reaching out, but I don't have it. And then fast forward, because of the healing waters I went with God, goodness, I'm walking in that freedom now. And so, listener out there who wonders if it is possible, please hear my word. I'm speaking not just because I think, but because I know it's possible.
Yeah.
And I know,
yeah.
Carrie, you're speaking the same there. Well, before we close, just in light of our conversation today, you know, here on the Next Faith-Filled Step, we're always talking about the forward-moving life as pilgrims on a journey. We like to focus on the stewardship of our lives. So in light of this conversation, if you could encourage our listeners to just take one faith-filled step to either step into or live from their calling, what would that be?
To be honest about where you actually are, not where you want to be, not where you think you should be, but where you really are. That's hard, because it's usually not where we want to be, and there's more pain wrapped in it than we want. But when everything starts with honesty, everything starts with, this is actually where I'm at. I'm actually mad at you, God. Okay. Let's start where it's real.
Yeah.
If we can start with honest, God can do anything with an honest heart, an honest, open heart. He can do anything with that. A heart that is saying, I got to be this, I got to do this, it should look like this. It's not really you. So he's not really working with you. He's working with an escape artist. And that is not going to get you where you want to be. So a faith-filled step for me is always, what is the honest, true place of my heart today, God? Would you meet me in it? Would you comfort me where I need comfort? Would you convict me where I need comfort? And would you give me courage? Comfort, courage, and conviction where I need to take the next step with you, so that I can step into who you've called me to, created me to be. That will always be my next step.
Well, you've given us a lot to think on today. Now, for people who've been following along, they've heard you mention Freedom Movement. They've heard you mention, we've talked about your book a little bit. Where can people learn more about you and your work?
Yeah, I mean, first, you can come on to socials. I'm in my DMs. It's just me, Carrie Scott Garcia. And then the organization that I run is called Freedom Movement. And we have all kinds of trainings and coaching, counseling. We've got all kinds of programs there. We've got resources that you can buy. I have other books besides Free and Fully Alive that you can buy. And that is wearefm.org, wearefm.org. So wearefm.org, Freedom Movement, and you can go check that out. And we would love to support you and come alongside you anyway that would help you take that next honest step.
Awesome. Well, Carrie, thank you so much for being with us today. It has been an honor.
Yeah, my pleasure.
Well, friends, I leave you with this. Reflect on your calling and your story. What has God walked you through? Where has he redeemed or healed your story? And where is he leading you next? Step forward with courage and trust, even if it means doing the healing work behind you. Take that next faith-filled step. And remember, you are not alone on this journey. God is right there, walking with you every step of the way. Well, thanks for listening to the Next Faith-Filled Step right here on Pilgrim Radio. This week, look for one way to respond to what God is revealing in your life. One day, one moment, one decision at a time.